Let's just pray.
Lord, thank you that your word is a light to guide us. And we're looking at this pillar of fire, this light that guided Israel and reminds us of you. It reminds us of your word guiding us. And so guide us and teach us more about guidance, we pray, as we study this passage. Amen. If you'd like to pop up the media, Richard. So today we're looking at the pillar of fire. Just to remind us of our memory verse, it's right down there in front of me. This has been on a long journey, by the way. They said it would take, I didn't know why it would take like 10 days to arrive, but then I tracked it and it was printed in India and it sort of flew in from Delhi. So it's been on a long, this is a well-traveled banner here. But our verse for the year is never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And it breaks down to we want to have spiritual zeal. We want to think about how do we hold on to it, because we live in a world that pours water on our spiritual zeal. And then we also want to figure out how do we hand out spiritual zeal to others in our church and in our community. We looked at the burning bush and we saw that God was present with Moses in the past. He's present in the present. He talks a lot there about his presence in pain as the Israelites suffered. He also talked about his presence in the future. I will go with you, Moses, as you go back to Egypt. We thought a bit about how Christ entered the fire because Moses was told, stay away, you might get burnt. But Christ went into the fire. And in a sense, our sin was burnt away so that we could draw near to a holy God. And we also saw this interesting idea that Moses has this calling to go and I will be with you. And what does Jesus say to us? Go into all the world and I will be with you. Last week, John talked about the fire on the mountain. And this is the awesome power of God as he came on the mountain in fire, in smoke, and we heard the voice. If you look at the passage, it reminds Israel to be holy because I'm holy. Peter picks up on this and this idea that God says, I want you to be a nation of priests, holy priests to me. But it also reminded me, as I looked at this passage for myself, it reminded me that Jesus went up on a mountain. And his face shone like the sun. And there was a cloud that came and covered them. And the disciples heard that voice. This is my son. Listen to him. Today we're looking at the pillar of fire and the cloud as well. Because it could be two things, or it might be one thing that's a fire by day and a cloud. Sorry, a cloud by day, a fire by night. But I like this picture. Because mostly in the Sunday school, it's this little tiny wisp of smoke and this little wisp of thing. But this is big and awesome. This is the sort of people with this, you know, it's a bit like a tornado-sized pillar of cloud and fire. And it reminds me of the awesomeness of God. And I think I lose that sometimes, that God is awesome. The pillar of fire is mentioned several times in Exodus. And I just want to read the mentions in Exodus so we can get this picture of what is this pillar of fire. David already read this. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. And so the pillar was a guide. It was a light for them on their journey. It reminded them of the presence of God. In Exodus 14, this is when the Israelites have left and Pharaoh's army is catching up. It says, then the angel of the Lord, who'd been traveling in front of the Israelites, or Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so that neither went near the other all night long. And then during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army, and he threw it into confusion. So they've just left Egypt. They're being pursued by the Egyptians. God, through the pillar of cloud and fire, protects Israel. God, through the pillar of fire and cloud, fights for Israel and pushes back their enemies. This is at the end of Exodus. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And we know this is the same cloud, the same fire, because we go on and read in all their travels, in all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and a fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. And so the pillar of fire, the cloud, manifests the glory of God. And the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, guides Israel during their 40 years in the desert. And so the pillar of fire and the cloud, it guided Israel. It gave light to their path. It was a tangible sign of God's presence among them. It protected them. It fought for them. It was a manifestation, a visible manifestation of God's glory and awesomeness. And so how does God guide us? You know, one of the points we made is God guides. How does he guide us? Well, he guides us through scripture. As we sang, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God guides us through scripture. Probably the principal way that he guides us. God guides us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to the disciples, the Spirit, when he comes, will guide you into all truth. So the Spirit is there to guide us. We have wise counsel. It says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. And in the context of Matthew 18, verse 20, where Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, there I am with them, it's not about prayer meetings. It's actually about this whole chapter about how do we resolve conflict. And Jesus is saying, when you gather to resolve conflict, to try to find guidance, I am there with you, helping guide you through that. God guides us through common sense. This is the New Living Translation of Proverbs 3:21. It says, my child, do not lose sight of common sense and discernment. Hang on to them. And so we need to use common sense. You know, Ricky and I think about buying a car. We're just trying to use common sense. Well, it's a good car. You know, we're doing our work, common sense. God also works through circumstance. Remember Philip, you know, God says to him, go along to the road to Gaza. He goes there, he sees this chariot, he walks beside it. This Ethiopian eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53. He says, you know what you're, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy says, no, come up, help me understand it. Explains the gospel. The guy says, let me be baptized. He goes back to Ethiopia. Now there's hundreds and millions of, you know, Ethiopian Christians there. And then there's this inner peace. He leads me beside still waters, we sang. This is Psalm 23. He refreshes my soul. And for me, a good example, this is a very practical example of inner peace. This is how God gives us inner peace and guidance. Was in July 21, Jordan and I returned to the UK with Wally, our dog. We actually had to leave Ricky behind because she didn't have permission to enter the UK. Thank you, Brexit. Wally was in this kennel. You can see him there, like, oh, oh. He did not like it being in the kennel. But whenever we went to the kennel, there was a man seated there with his black labradoodle. And eventually, near the end of the voyage, I plucked up courage and said, hey, you know, you're here with your dog. And he said, yeah. He says, I've been a minister in Spain. I said, well, me too. Amazing. He said, I went through a really, really hard time, and I actually nearly had a breakdown. And I said, well, me too, actually. He said, I'm taking all of our stuff and our dog back to England. He says, my wife has flown back to England. I said, well, pretty much me too. I've left my wife behind, but we're taking the dog and all of our stuff back to England. And Jordan said, she denies it now, but she did say to me afterwards, she said, Dad, that was a miracle. I said it was. And as I lay in bed that night, I had this inner peace. I felt like God saying, I got this. I'm in this move back to England. I'm leading you. Trust me. Have peace. And so I was able to sort of, when it's challenging now, I think back. I mean, what are the chances you'll meet this bloke called Tim on a ferry and he's just got the same life story as you pretty much. So that was an amazing way that God guided and gave me peace. But a good question is guidance a blueprint? You know, has God got this blueprint in our life and we just have to sort of follow these little narrowly defined paths? I think the trouble with blueprints for me is they're not relational. And I think we have a relational God who wants to partner with us in seeking his guidance. And this is sort of another true story. Before we moved back to the UK, we had no idea where we were going to land. We had no idea what we were going to do. And so I said, okay, during Lent, I'm going to pray for 1 hour and read scriptures for 1 hour every day and seek the Lord and say, well, just, I have no idea. So please guide me, help. And so I did. And so one day I'm driving into Madrid. Actually, this was the view that we had as we drove into Madrid from our house. Very nice. And to the right, as you're driving in, you can sometimes on a very clear day see, they call them Montes de Toledo. They are about maybe 60 miles, 70 miles away. And it was a very clear day. And I just felt God say to me, look at the Montes de Toledo. Imagine that's your destination. No, but it's called the Montes de Toledo. I think they could get it. I think the Bible does say women should be silent in church. For good reason. Anyway, they were the mountains of Toledo, the Montes de Toledo. And I felt God saying, well, imagine that's your destination. There are actually different ways to get there. This is a more relational idea. And actually, it freed me up in the move back to be a bit more adventurous with God and to take, you know, some more chances with our move. And in the end, I think it deepened my friendship with God. And Hud says, you know, that guidance or our relationship, maybe just a guidance and a relationship with God, is more like wrestling. You know, it's not this cold blueprint, but this idea that we wrestle back and forth with God. And if you look at the story of Moses, we don't have time to sort of look at any specifics. There's times when he wrestles with God. And there's this back and forth. Or Abraham, you know, God, you know, a bit of bartering. If there's 10 men, you know, will you save the city? But Paul also had this experience of wrestling with God. Paul, we read in Acts, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing up and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so if you can imagine it, Paul's like, let's go here. And the Holy Spirit says, no. He said, well, let's go here. And Jesus says, no. Paul said, let's go to bed. So they all go to bed. And then he has this dream in the middle of the night. And God says, come over to Macedonia. And so Paul is not passive. In a sense, he's wrestling. He's trying, will this work? No, he's pushed back. Will this work? No, he's pushed back. You know, well, I need a rest. You know, a little bit of time out. Going to have a rest. And then the great calling, come this way. So there's this wrestling. The same with Jesus. What's he doing in the garden? He's wrestling with God. Three times, God, you know, I don't want to go with it through with this. Help me, save me. But if you want me to go through with it, then I will go through with it. So he's wrestling, in a sense, with God in the garden. Another true story. A lot of true stories today. When I was at university, I was part of a prayer meeting at church, and we were sort of several young guys. We used to pray together every week. And there was always this guy, and he'd graduated, but he didn't like his job, and he would say, you know, pray to God that he gives me a new job every week. Pray to God. Probably a few months later, we finally asked him, like, have you done anything about it, like sent off a CV? He's like, no, I'm just praying to God for him to give us a new job. Give me a new job. And amazingly, it's only happened a couple of times in my life, as we prayed, I had a vision. I don't normally get these, but I did. I just, as I was praying, suddenly I saw clear as day a Spanish galleon in the middle of the sea, and it didn't have its sails up. And I had, at the end of that meeting, I had to say, I had this vision. I think God is saying, he's having a very hard time blowing you anywhere because you haven't got your sails up. And so I told him, you've got to put your sails up, brother. You know, do some research, send out some CVs. Trust as you do that, that God will blow you in the right direction. God guides us, I believe, as we partner with him. But I also believe that God deepens our relationship as we partner with him over big issues that we don't necessarily like. And so we read in the text, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt, ready for battle. And there's a few little details here that we sometimes miss. The people of Israel leave Egypt all fired up. They're ready for battle. Let's head north. Let's kick out the Philistines. It's going to be just like 2 or 3 days' walk. We'll get there. We'll kick them out. And God says, you're not ready, guys. You've got to head south into the desert. And I can imagine them saying, you're kidding me, God. I'm feeling motivated. I'm dressed, ready for battle. It's just a few days' walk. It's on a good road. And now you want me to head into the desert? And so I think a big factor with God is, how do we respond when he asks us to do something difficult or he says no to something that we want to do? Think about Peter, John 21. Peter's getting a bit of guidance. Jesus says, I want you to follow me to somewhere where you don't want to go. You know, you're going to go somewhere. If you follow me, you don't want to go. And he says, what about John? And Jesus says, follow me, Peter. Do you know that you can't have an intimate relationship with someone if they can't challenge you and say no? And so when we wrestle with God over tough issues, it helps us to overcome, you know, it helps us to deepen our sort of depth of relationship with God. There's a movie, I haven't actually seen it, I'd like to see it. It's called The Stepford Wives, and it's based upon a book. And it's about a lady called Joanna Elbart, and she is a strong-willed feminist. And she moves into a very insular community, the community of Stepford, the town called Stepford, where she discovers that there's a couple of men who are very good at sort of engineering and sort of, you know, they kind of work for the film industry. And so they've made copies of their wives and replaced them with robots that look pretty. They're very amazingly beautiful women. And they serve their husbands without ever saying no. And presumably, you know, they meet every need that you can possibly imagine. And so while they looked lovely and compliant on the outside, the movie makes a point that even though they're this wonderful, you know, subservient, do everything for their husbands, they didn't really have a relationship at the end of the day. Their marriage was impersonal. And it's interesting that I was reading a book on marriage, and it said that if you survey men, young men who are getting married, their picture of an ideal partner is a woman that never challenges them. I want to go fishing. Yep, go ahead. You know, that kind of thing. You know, they never get challenged. And yet, challenge is a core part of relationship. If God can't challenge us, we can't have a relationship with God. If God can't say, you want to go north, but I'm leading you south, and we can't wrestle and say, okay, God, you know more than me, I'm going to follow you. We can't have a real relationship with a God like that. We become like very robotic. Timothy Keller wrote a great book. It's sort of an apologetic, really, for people who don't sort of, you know, necessarily believe in Christianity. But he has this great thing about guidance. He says, in any truly personal, intimate relationship, the other person has to be able to contradict you. He says, if you don't trust the Bible enough to let it challenge and correct your thinking, how could you ever have a personal relationship with God? In any true personal relationship, the other person has to be able to contradict you. He goes on to say, now, what happens if you eliminate anything from the Bible that offends you, your sensibility, and crosses your will? If you pick and choose what you want to believe and reject the rest, how will you ever have a God who can contradict you? You won't. You'll have a Stepford God, a God essentially of your own making, and not a God with whom you can have a relationship and genuine interaction. Only if your God can say things that outrage you and make you struggle, as in a real friendship or marriage, will you know that you've gotten hold of a real God and not a figment of your imagination. So the authoritative Bible is not the enemy of a personal relationship with God. It is the precondition for it. And so a God who guides us about how to live, a God who guides us about our destiny, is not the enemy of a personal relationship with God. It's the precondition for it. So we have to have a God that we struggle with. And the Bible, I think, is really great because it's not just, it's like people wrestling with God, saying, I don't really want to do that, or I just don't know God. Let's go back and forth and wrestle and think. That's the kind of God you can have a relationship with. But in closing, let's also just think about this pillar of fire and its connection to Jesus Christ. Hebrews says, Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. We read in 14:19, the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. And so the pillar of fire is also the angel of the Lord, which we saw a couple of weeks ago is what we call a theophany, a pre-incarnate sort of version or image or whatever you call it, appearance of Christ. And so this is Christ as the pillar of fire. And so there's this strong connection to the New Testament, or strong connection in the New Testament to the Old Testament, that when Jesus, for example, on the mountain reveals his glory to Peter and James and John, and they see him shining like the sun, and the cloud and the voice, they're connecting Jesus with the God of the Old Testament, with the angel of the Lord of the Old Testament. And many of the themes of the pillar connect with Jesus. You know, guidance. Jesus, the word says, build your life on me and on applying my teaching. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus says at the end of John's gospel, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Think about this light in the darkness to guide the path. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The pillar reminded them of God's presence, and Jesus says, I am with you always. The pillar protects and fights, and Jesus says, I have overcome the world. The pillar manifested God's glory, and Jesus said, I'm God in the flesh. But he was glorified before his disciples. They saw the full glory of Jesus. And so let's close with just thinking about this challenge to wrestle with God. You know, God guides us. God wants us to sort of partner with him in guidance. God wants us to wrestle with him in guidance. Jesus is the God, in a sense, who guides us. And perhaps as Jacob, you know, wrestled with God, beside the river Jabbok. Perhaps that was Jesus wrestling with him. And so we have to sort of say to ourselves, will we wrestle with Christ about his will for our lives, about his will for our church, about his calling upon us? Will we wrestle with Christ over issues that we don't like? Perhaps we read things in the Bible that we don't like and they make us uncomfortable, but will we wrestle with them until Jesus, you know, says to us, you know, I want you to do it. And we'll say, yeah, phew, I'm tired. I think we will do it. Will we take up our cross each day and follow Christ? Because I know that if we wrestle with Jacob, if we wrestle like Jacob with Jesus all through the night, remember in the morning, he did get sort of defeated, Jacob did, but he also got blessed. And he began to walk out his days in a relationship with God in a very deep way. And so it will be a doorway into intimacy with God. And so those points again, God guides us. God wants us to partner with him in guidance. God wants us to wrestle over deep issues. The scriptures want us to know that Jesus is the God who guides us. We want to have this relationship with Jesus where we're following him, taking up our cross, but like Peter, being able to dialogue. Yeah, well, I'm back. No, it's about you, Peter. You must follow me. So a lot to think about in a few verses, you know, five verses, and we could probably have five more sermons on it, but some thoughts on guidance. So let me just pray, and then we're going to sing our last hymn. Lord, thank you so much that you guide us. Lord, you guide us not only in our unique destinies, but you guide us through scripture into lives that are flourishing, relationships that are flourishing, communities and environment, if we would just follow your guidance. Lord, thank you that you're the God who partners with us. It's not a blueprint that we have to follow. We're not robots, but we have a real relationship with you. Thank you that you're also a God that's willing to wrestle with us when we struggle with guidance, when we struggle to sort of follow you. Lord, you want us to enter in and deepen our relationship. But Lord Jesus, also thank you that this pillar of fire reminds us that you are the God who guides us. This idea of Jesus as God was not something that people claim developed 300 years after the Gospels were written. No, it's right there in the Gospels over and over again. You're the God of the Old Testament, and help us to follow you and worship you and learn from you, knowing that you are fully the Lord God Almighty. And so bless us, Lord, as any of us are struggling with guidance in our life, just bless us and guide us, we pray. Amen.